You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio. As we take your questions live, we're also going to take some Facebook questions. Another number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, as promised on the Bible Answer Man Facebook post today. I'm going to say some politically incorrect things about what happened in the Manchester massacre. Of course, I remember when the news media was not going to tell you who was involved. They were never going to say the name, because if they did, that would foment more acts of terrorism. But that is long in the past. This was a British-born person. He was born and raised in Britain. Of course, he traveled halfway around the world to continue with his nefarious deeds. Salman Abedi, of course, responsible for the deaths of so many people and the injuries to so many more. The mayor of Greater Manchester called this simply extremism. And actually, I think that in itself is rather extreme. I think that's the personification, as it were, of a person calling something extremism when their position, their narrative, is a very extremist narrative that has little basis in reality. The mayor of Greater Manchester said that the Abedi terrorist was not a terror. He was a terrorist, but he wasn't a Muslim. Now, that is one of the most incredible statements I've ever heard by someone who has political power in a Western nation. He said, in effect, that Muslim people are no more likely to commit acts of terror than white Christians are. So immediately he takes this out of the realm of a religious construct and he puts it in the realm of racism. Of course, race has nothing to do with this. It's a canard. It's a gratuitous canard, because this is entirely about a religio-political ideology that runs on the rails of Sharia. This is about following the life and practices and the teachings of Muhammad. Absolutely not the same thing as following the life and practices and teachings of Jesus Christ. So what do we have here? Well, we have the prime minister, we have the chief constable, we have a mayor. They're all asking people to believe and live with their official narrative of what happened. In other words, they're repackaging this for consumption by their constituents. And they're saying, this is how you have to believe what happened, which doesn't seem a whole lot like democracy. It seems more like a totalitarian narrative. You've got to believe this, walk lockstep in this, because if you don't, we're going to have more problems. The problems that they are having in Great Britain, in Belgium, in Holland, in France, in Sweden, and the list can go on. The problems come from a false narrative enshrined in the thinking of people that has to be obliterated, which I do, by the way, in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Islam today, and this is quite a sin when you think about it, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Now, a lot of that has to do with just sheer demographics. You have aging, dying, aborted Europeans being replaced by polygamous Muslims who can have many, many wives. So this is a systemic problem in Western countries that needs to be faced square on. To continue to follow for this false narrative, and Theresa May, quite frankly, she seems lovely, but her narratives are just chilling. Again, one of the reasons I wrote the book Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This is a book, by the way, that you can pre-order. In fact, all you have to do is go online at equip.org and you can pre-order my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. We'll be taking your calls live right now. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Ollie, listening in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ollie.
Hi. Hank, I love your show. Love listening to you. I am wondering if you can explain an organization called BioLogos to me, and what do you think of it? And yeah, just I'm just curious about it, because I think I'm now in a church that believes what they believe.
Yeah, I think it's scary, really. You recognize today that a growing number of Christian thinkers say that Adam and Eve did not really exist. And I think this is like ripping the foundation out of the Christian faith. And Francis Collins, who is a theistic evolutionist, and he is the founder of this BioLogos Foundation, by the way, tapped by President Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health, is among those that deny the historical account of Adam and Eve. And in his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago, but in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And not only that, but according to BioLogos biblical expert, a guy named Peter Enns, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading of the account of the first man and the first woman, and therefore, again, you have this notion that Adam and Eve are simply allegorical. Well, you got a number of problems here. First, you have this foundation staunchly defending Darwinian evolution, which is, by all accounts, in an age of scientific enlightenment, little more than a house of cards. The icons are sometimes the arguments, but the icons, when you start to look at them with any criticality, like the ape to man icon or Darwin's Tree of Life, they completely come apart at the seams. But I think back to this idea that Adam and Eve did not exist, that they are metaphorical. This is a horrible idea. Our Savior's words ought to cast a pall on everyone who denies a historical Adam and Eve. Because Jesus says at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And you can't allegorize the words of the Lord, because Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, but Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. And therefore, he highlighted Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And if that's insufficient, you can go to Chronicles and you see a historical record from Adam to the exile. And if you start at Genesis chapter 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So to take this, which is clearly historical, and make it a metaphor or an allegory is simply beyond the pale. So I don't think any thinking Christian should buy into this kind of rhetoric or false reading.
Okay, that's what I thought, but I just really wanted to hear how you felt about that. But it's a church that we've been in a very long time, and I've seen this change, and so I'm realizing over the past year as I've started looking at this, I'm thinking I'm not crazy. I think this is not right, and so I think we need to maybe move on.
Maybe there's two words to keep in mind here, Ellie. One is science, and the other is the Savior. The Savior, as I said, cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers by his own words. Secondly, we have to look at good science and this notion that is being communicated by the Biologos Foundation with respect to the first Adam and Eve not being a couple but thousands is simply now going against the scientific narrative as well, because the scientific narrative has been in flux for some time. So one, the Savior's words refute it, and two, science is refuting this idea as well.
Okay. Wow, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me take a Facebook question, the Facebook question by Todd. He says, Hank, I believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. If God is not the author of confusion, and then the text that is given by Todd is 1 Corinthians 14, why do you think that there is so much confusion around hermeneutics? We love you and are praying for you in your ministry. Thank you for your prayers. The answer to the question is, I mean, we have so many different expressions within the Protestant tradition right now. I mean, I'm not suggesting that Catholicism or Orthodoxy are singularly monolithic, but you look at the expressions within Protestantism today, you have some 30,000 or more. Anyone today seems to be able to hang up a shingle, whether they have any theological or hermeneutical acumen or not. And so you have people today who are popular on radio and television in the Christian world who are coming up with brand new ideas. And those ideas don't come out of a careful examination of Scripture, applying the art and science of biblical interpretation, but they rather come out of a predilection in a particular direction. So someone hangs up a shingle and says, now I got a brand new teaching, and this teaching is going to undo everything that you read in the Scripture, because you've been reading what you've been reading in the Scripture in the wrong way. And let's, by the way, get rid of all of church history. No longer am I a pygmy standing on the shoulder of giants. I'm a giant, and historical characters of the past are simply pygmies. And so this person now says, and this is just one example, you can never, ever, as a believer, ever, ever confess your sins. Because if you do, you are spitting in the face of God. This is one of the most pernicious, I'll even call it a heresy, that I've seen arise in the modern day church. And popular people are communicating this. So let's dispense with the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is an old covenant prayer. It really doesn't apply to us today. Had some value at the time it was given, but it really doesn't apply to us today. And by the way, we have to dispense with it for any reason or every reason, because if we don't, then our paradigm no longer will hold up under scrutiny. So we'll get rid of that. And we'll simply have this new paradigm. Well, this is what happens to people that are unstable and unlearned, and they're taking essentials of the Christian faith and playing fast and loose with them. And so I think that's at the bottom of the problem. There's so much confusion because hermeneutics is not playing a role. History is not playing a role. People are simply good with the gab. And if they're good with the gab, good enough, well, they can start a new expression, a new fissuring within Protestantism. And this can happen in many different constructs of Christianity where you come up with a brand new idea. This happens within Catholicism when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, goes against everything that the Catholic Church taught before or what the Church historically has taught. So these are problems, I think, that elevate the person over proper perception of Scripture. Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our questions live on air. Jeff, he's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. First and foremost, I want to say I love you, brother,
thank you.
Praying for you and your family, for you and healing, and your family for and you for wisdom and understanding, and that your faith will be increased.
Oh, thank you so much. Bless you.
Appreciate you.
Yes.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, towards the end, Paul is talking to the Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper. And in that, he says not to take it in an unworthy manner. Now, Hank, I'm going to be honest. In the past, there's been times in my life where I did not participate in partaking of the Lord's Supper because I may have mistaken that as that I was not worthy to partake of it. And so I've missed out, I think, on some blessings. And but I want to just get your feel as far as what exactly is an unworthy manner, and is that referring to our condition? Is that referring to me, or is this about keeping our focus and our remembrance upon Him and His sacrifice, and how is it that, you know, we are to approach the Lord's Supper in a way that we're bringing honor and glory to Him? And I'm going to listen off the air, and again, love and appreciate you, and any assistance you can give me with this. Okay, Hank?
You got it, Jeff. Thank you so much for the question. And yeah, I mean, to receive Christ's body and blood in an unworthy manner is tantamount to come to communion with hidden immorality. Now, why do I say that? Well, you can find this in Paul's letter. All you have to do is skip back a few chapters, and Paul talks about this. He also talks about disunity. He talks about a doctrinal heresy. He talks about disorder. And all of this is a way by which Paul is communicating that we should never fail to see that the elements are the holy gifts of God as holy things for holy people, meaning people who have been set apart by God, no longer operating on the principles of the world, but rather operating on divine principles, as I like to put it, ordering their lives around the divine. And of course, in the New Testament, if you receive Christ's body and blood unworthily, then you bring condemnation upon yourself. And that's why we ought to examine one another, or examine ourselves, I should say, carefully to see if we are indeed in the faith. And Paul is very strong about this. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have fallen asleep. The real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is not a once-a-year reminder. This is something to be taken very, very seriously. Now, again, if you have a repentant heart and you prepare your heart for communion, then you're partaking in a worthy manner as opposed to a manner that is unworthy. Let's go back to a Facebook call, and then I'll go back to a live question. Joshua, do you think the pro-life movement should actively contend against the use of contraception? I think what's really important, Joshua, is that we recognize a biological reality. And that biological reality is that there's no question whatsoever that if you have a birth control method that is designed to prevent the implantation of a fertilized human egg, you ought to avoid that. Why? Because a fertilized human egg is a person created in the image and likeness of God. That person, not just physical, but also metaphysical as well, a body, a soul unity. Now, there are many ways in which you can prevent pregnancies. You can use condoms, you can use what's popularly referred to as a rhythm method, but you never want to use a form of birth control designed to prevent implantation. I think you have to avoid that at all costs, again, because the biology of it and the scripture of it make the answer to this conundrum quite clear. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Nevada. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary. Are you there, Gary? Can't hear.
Hello?
Hey, Gary, we got you. What's your question? Well, I thought I had Gary. I guess I don't have Gary. Let's go back to another Facebook question. We'll try to get back to Gary when he's all there. This is Baltazar. I love the name. Was Peter the leader of the first disciples? If you look at the Jerusalem Council, for example, in Acts chapter 15, you find Stephen being the leader of the Jerusalem Council. And Peter, significant among the disciples, because he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, the rock was his profession of Christ in terms of who Christ really is. And this is the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? So this is the rock, the church, the rock, Jesus Christ, the rock being the historic Christian faith. And I think in this regard, I think we have to have a significant admiration for Peter. But I don't think that we want to make Peter more than what Peter is in the realm of all of the disciples. I think the church has always been well served to recognize that you might have a first among equals, but they are, after all, equals. Another thing that occurs to me as I'm talking about this is that it would be good for people to remember the disciples. I have found that I can go out and talk to probably 99 out of 100 Christians and ask them to name the 12 disciples of Christ, and they simply can't do that. So maybe take some time, take this admonition to remedy that woeful condition and memorize the disciples. You have Peter. He's nicknamed the Rock. You have Andrew. Who was Andrew? Think about it. Andrew was Peter's brother. Then you have James, son of Zebedee, who along with his brother John were known as the Sons of Thunder, not to be confused with the author of the book of James. Then you have John, the son of Zebedee, again, the brother of James. You have Philip. He was responsible, you probably remember this in the biblical text, for leading Nathanael to Christ. So you saw that he was already embracing the Great Commission. You have Matthew, well known as the tax collector, also known as Levi. You have Thomas, Bartholomew. You have Judas, James, son of Alphaeus, not the brother of Jesus. And then you have Thaddeus, also called Judas. And then you have Simon the Zealot. So it's important to get that kind of information in your head. I mean, there's nothing more foundational than the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ and their teachings. Let's see if we can get Gary, give it one more try. Hi, Gary. I guess we can't get Gary no matter what we do, so we're going to give up on Gary. We'll take another Facebook question, then I'll take another live on-air question. Let me see, where am I in this whole process? Joe is asking, Hank, I've grown disappointed with the worship part of our church service. It has become little more than entertainment. There's a very little to help us enter into the throne room of God and worship Him in truth. Do you think the church is being held back by not seeking a deeper relationship through worship? I do think that's correct. I mean, if you think of worship, there's nothing more significant than that. I love to quote Sky Gittoni. He's the author of The Divine Commodity, and there's so much commodification of Christianity. And he once told the story of finding himself in a state of wonderment as he was in the auditorium of a very, very large church pretending to watch the worship of God. And he said wherever he looked, there were flat panel displays and presenters flashing high-definition smiles. He pointed out that the stage was alive. It was like a mechanical beast. It was moving fluidly. It was breathing smoke. It was shooting lasers. And the band members were spread across the platform as jagged teeth in the beast's mouth. And the drummer was precariously suspended from the ceiling like a pagan offering. And the important thing is, he probably said a whole lot more about the description, but he was exiting that expression of so-called worship and then began to wonder, is this really what Jesus envisioned? Is this really why Jesus came? Is this why Jesus suffered? Is this why Jesus died? Is this why He conquered death and evil so that we might congregate for multimedia worship extravaganzas in His name? And I think the answer to that is absolutely not. I mean, we are now confabulating a worship with entertainment and a great feeling that we get when we hear a good sermon or we hear good music. But worship ultimately is where we're not looking to get anything but give our all to God. I do think that there are many false expressions of worship in the church today, and I think that we ought to become conversant with what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. A lot of that requires unpacking, but we are coming up to station break. Do want to mention that I'm deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. If you can stand with me financially, it would be deeply appreciated, particularly at this juncture of our history. The Lord knows our needs, and He has His people out there that are willing and able to meet those needs. If you're one of them, remember you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. When we come back from the break, we're going to go live to your questions, as well as I got a quote of the day that is a stunner. All that coming up in just a few moments.
Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable, Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. "If there is one gift I wish to give you," says J. Warner Wallace, "it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith." Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable, Evidential Christian Faith, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and the quote of the day comes from Timothy Ware, the eminently quotable Orthodox theologian, who says this: "Where Orthodoxy sees chiefly Christ the victor, the late medieval and post-medieval West sees chiefly Christ the victim. While Orthodoxy interprets the crucifixion primarily as an act of triumphant victory over the powers of evil, the West, particularly since the time of Anselm of Canterbury, has tended to rather think of the cross in penal and juridical terms. as an act of satisfaction designed to propitiate the wrath of an angry father. And then he says this, and I love this part of the quote, "Yet these contrasts must not be pressed too far. Eastern writers as well as Western have applied juridical and penal language to the crucifixion. Western writers as well as Eastern have never ceased to think of Good Friday as a moment of victory." So what I like about this particular quote is that there is nothing in Eastern Orthodoxy that says that one cannot hold to a penal substitutionary view of the atonement. And what Timothy Ware is pointing out is that all of this ultimately boils down to a matter of emphasis. And I think above all, we need to learn to think biblically, not just in terms of theological constructs, but we need to think biblically. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Maureen in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Maureen is listening on CHRB. Hi, Maureen.
Hi there. I'm just calling in regards to the Landmark Forum, and I'm wondering if you're familiar with this organization and how it lines up with our belief in Christ.
Absolutely does not in any way whatsoever. These were known at one point as the Earhart Seminars, and sometimes referred to by the name of the seminar itself, the Forum. And that's where you get this whole idea of the Landmark Forum, from the seminars that are being taught themselves. But this is sort of a muddy mixture of Eastern world views. Sometimes we packaged it under the label the New Age movement, or sometimes we pointed out that this is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. This has little or nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview.
Okay, so you're just thinking stay away from it?
Yes, stay as far away as you possibly can, unless you fully understand it and you can be someone that is pointing out the errors of this particular theology to the people who are falling for it. Because this is really packaged nicely for Christian consumption, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview.
And where do you see their errors?
Well, their errors are many. First of all, the gospel according to Earhart is a philosophically distilled version of Eastern mysticism, and as I alluded to earlier, a human potential psychology, and it's packaged to get you to buy into it. It's actually a sort of a tiered marketing system, and it has a high-pressure system involved in it in terms of getting people to buy into this skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. The basic essence of what we're talking about is here is that we all create our own reality. There's no such thing as right or wrong. There's no such thing as thinking about right or wrong in an objective sense. We're responsible to no one but ourselves. Again, it's a part of the New Age movement, which is a loosely held group of people that are believing things that are far, far from the Christian worldview. And I think what I just communicated is probably all that needs to be said about it. More could be said about it, but the thought reform techniques and the psychotechnological therapies and so forth, the guided imagery, the meditation that's distinctly Eastern meditation as opposed to biblical meditation, all I think are extremely dangerous.
Okay, well, thank you for your insights on that.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. I'll take a Facebook question next, and it's from David. It says, "Thank you, Hank, for your Facebook page. I love your light. What does take up your cross mean to you?" Yeah, we are called to take up our cross and daily follow Christ, and that means that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to order our lives around the divine. And again, if there is a moniker that I want to get into the minds of people, it is that very thing. Cast off the things of the world and order your life around that which is above rather than ordering your life around that which is below. Another Facebook question, Michael, Isaiah 65:20 seems to imply that people will die in the new heavens and earth. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And then the question by Michael, will there be death in heaven, or is this an argument for millennial kingdom? I don't think it's an argument for either. Obviously, there's not going to be death in heaven. In fact, when we are participants in a new reality, the earth that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We ourselves will be liberated in the sense that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So all of this portends well for the fact that there's going to be no death whatsoever in heaven. And this also is not an argument for a millennial kingdom. The very thought is antithetical to a biblical worldview. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So far from an argument for a millennial kingdom, this is anthropomorphic language. In other words, language that is couched in a way that human beings can attain to and becomes a way by which we can talk about those things which are eternal in language that all of us can relate to. This language is not meant to be taken in a wooden literalistic fashion. In the moment we do, we render Scripture nonsensical. I think that this question is interesting because it is in harmony with what I was talking about earlier when I was talking about the hermeneutical chaos that is reigning in the church today. Because people have new constructs. The fact that they're new does not mean that they're not true, but we ought to examine them very, very carefully if these constructs are diametrically opposed to what we have learned from the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So I think it is a dangerous and detrimental kind of an idea to read this passage in a wooden literalistic sense as opposed to in the sense in which it is intended. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Donald. He's listening in Connecticut. Hi, Donald.
Yeah, how's it going, Hank?
Good.
Nice to be able to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I just want to say I love you and I love your message. I believe that this topic, everything you do, is it's the neck that connects us to the body of Christ in the head.
Amen.
Ephesians 4 that it talks about. But I wanted to talk to you about the sacred anointing oil and what it was made of, the five sacred oils that it was made of in Exodus 30, 22, and 23.
Yeah.
I believe that, Hank, you're going through a trial right now, and this oil can help you. The original sacred anointing oil that was made out of five oils. And the missing ingredient in this oil, I believe, is canna, which is, if you look at the original Hebrew word for calamus in that five oils, the word translated is canna. And today, it's cannabis. Now, the government has bought the patent on this oil. They know how the benefits of it. The medical benefits of this oil missing in the sacred anointing oil is absolutely going to change the church. Right now, you have an opportunity.
Donald, I have to stop you because I think that this is fomenting an idea that has no real basis in biblical theology. And it is, excuse me, I got some stuck in my throat. It is communicating something that is more magical than biblical. I think it is biblical to anoint, but even when you anoint, it does not mean that someone is going to be healed. We can pray for someone's salvation, but that does not mean that that person will be saved. We are called to pray, however, for salvation of those who are lost. We are called to anoint the sick, but we also have to be mindful of the fact that God may have another purpose, a more grand and glorious scheme in mind. And that scheme could involve God using a person's suffering as a testimony to his grace. So I don't know whether I'm going to be healed. I've been anointed with oil. I've been prayed for. I've certainly asked the Lord to heal me. I've pictured myself touching the hem of his garment and being healed. I've in my mind thought about the healing virtue that can flow from Jesus Christ and heal me completely. But I also know that it is very likely that the Lord has another plan for my life, and that as I go through the valley of tribulation, I can be more helpful, and I can be pruned in the process and more useful in the future as well. So again, I don't know what the Lord's purposes are, but I'm completely submitted to the Lord's purposes. I got to leave it at that. What I do want to say is that I've done a Facebook Live this week focusing on Islam. You can check that out, Bible Answer Man Facebook page. Also, you can pre-order Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Again, pre-order online, equip.org. Yesterday, I did a couple of live Facebook posts, and to make sure that all of these things get distributed, like it, rate it, review it. It's a way of standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker.
To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.